If you guys have your Bibles, you can flip with me to, I guess we'll do this one out of the book of Matthew. You can take your pick between Matthew or Luke, but we'll go ahead and do Matthew tonight. So Matthew 25, and we'll be looking tonight at the parable of the talents. Now the reason why I say you could do either is in Luke, there is a parable called the 10 minus. In Matthew, there's the parable of the talents. The only thing that's really changed out between them is the measure of currency. They're both essentially telling the same story. Their placement in the Gospels are interesting, why Luke places his where he does and why Matthew places his where he does, but it's on either side of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Luke is tells the story of the 10 minus just before Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. Matthew makes it the last parable that Jesus teaches before his passion and his death. So either which way we go, it's a very telling story. Parable to us in relation to the events of this last week of our Lord's life. So let's hear the word of the Lord taken from Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin reading at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, really? Well, it's a good thing we're going to talk about it tonight. It's a good thing we're going to talk about it tonight. Hold on. He'd have made a fortune. You know, it's interesting, and really that sort of boils into one of the reasons why I want to talk about it. There's different challenges when you come to Scripture. You know, when you're in the Gospels, like I said, one of your challenges is you really have to sort of look at all the Gospels together and really sometimes get a beeline on where things are going. And there are some parts of Scripture that are really hard to deal with. You take a look at apocalyptic literature like Ezekiel and Revelation, it's hard to deal with those things. But R.C. Sproul, who is, a tremendous preacher and been a great influence to me, you know, said at one point in time, he said, one of the things I'm the most scared to preach on are the parables of Jesus. And you say, well, why? They're stories because, you know, they're easy, they're relatable. That's why he told them in the first place. It's easy to tell a story. But he doesn't give the interpretation of every single parable. So for the ones that he interprets, it's easy to preach on those. For the ones that he doesn't interpret, Got to spend some time looking at those to be able to say, what is it that's really supposed to be coming out of it? And this is one of those ones that he says that he doesn't interpret. So as we read this story, what is it that we're supposed to take away from it? What's the message of this parable for those who have ears to hear? I pray that I'll be able to bring it out a little bit for all of us tonight so that, again, we can contemplate more fully the things that Jesus is talking about. First and foremost, proximity in the text, all right? In Matthew's gospel, back up just a little bit into chapter 24, and you'll see headings in your Bible, all right? He's talking about the fact that no one knows the day and the hour, all right? No one knows the day and the hour when that last day is going to come, all right? Again, Matthew places this right after the triumphal entry. And in Luke's case, when he tells the story of the 10 minus, he puts in there a very explicit statement that says, Jesus told them this parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So whether you're looking at Luke or whether you're looking at Matthew, this parable is in relation to this idea that there's going to be an end and it's imminent. All right? The nature of this parable is a parable to say, it's not imminent. All right? There is a master who left servants in charge of his goods, and he went away on a long journey. All right? That's sort of the beginning of it. Again, you got to keep it in context. Where are we at? We're at the spot where you're anticipating the end, and Jesus is telling them, even before he gets, right to that last, right at the beginning of the last week of his life, the end is further than you think. You're not leading the charge in a victory parade like we talked about a little bit earlier on, all right? You're not the first in line to welcome in the parade right here and now. You're the first in line to serve for a very, very long period of time. You need to be faithful. Those who need to follow need to be faithful as well. So he said, it's like a person who's going on a journey. And he called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. And then he went away. All right, first and foremost, they're servants of the master. We get that, right? They're his servants, they're his stewards. He bestows his gifts. It's not theirs. It's not their stuff that he gives them. He doesn't give them sort of their due for service. He gives them his own possessions, each according to their ability. He knows what their abilities are. And he entrusts it to them, and he says, he essentially, gives it to them, and he wants them to use them. He wants them to use them and advance them. That's the nature of what it is that we have. All right. Now, I was a retail manager for Walgreens for many, many years. I was with them for 20 years, but 4 years was military time, so I was 16 years, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, I had lots of assistant managers. I can tell you, out of all the assistant managers I had, there were some tasks I could give to some of them, and I knew beyond a shadow of the doubt that when I came in the next day, the job would be done, it would be done right, and I could plan on the next step ahead. There were others that I hoped and prayed when I gave them the job that it might be done when I got there the next day. And there were some that I gave them the job and I knew it wasn't going to get done. It just wasn't going to get done, all right? You assess the talents and the abilities of the people that you have. As parents, we assess the talents in our children. We challenge them, we push them, we want them to be able to go beyond where it's at, but we essentially know where they're at. Madeline is not going to start calculus next year in homeschool, and I don't know that Amy's starting it either. Is she? All right, we know where they're at, and we expect them to perform in relation to their abilities, all right? Jesus is very clear. The master entrusts them with his gifts, his money, his treasure, and actually, if you look at what a talent is, this is, it is an enormous amount of money. It's just a lifetime's worth of wages, essentially. So he gives them 5 times over a lifetime's worth of wages. All right? Gives them this money. He says, I'm going away. Steward it. Use it. Then he goes away on a long, long trip. Now, I don't know about you, and I think this is a little bit of what Art was hinting at, but when you look at the people in the story, the guy who got 5 talents and the guy who got 2 talents and the guy who got 1 talent, as a child sort of hearing this story for the first time, my heart always identified with the man who got 1 talent, all right? Because I came from a family that was not financially well off, you know, that didn't go and invest heavily in the stock market. We didn't gamble. We were very, very frugal and, you know, reused the newspaper to wrap Christmas gifts or something like that. You know, we didn't do that too often. But, I mean, still, you know, we were frugal, all right? We didn't have a lot of money to go around. And so as I would read the story and I'd look at the guy who, you know, sort of was just kind of like, you know, he wants me to do something with it, but what if I invest this and I fail and then all of a sudden I have nothing left? At least if I take it and bury it in the ground, I know I at least got that much left and I'm not going to lose it. I'm not going to be out anything. You ever identify with that guy a little bit? You ever felt that way? All right, he gave it to me. At the very least, I want to give him back what is his own, and I'm going to put it in the ground. And then when you stop and look at what he says, well, Master, I know that you're a harsh man, and I know that you reap where you don't sow, and I know you were gathered where you haven't planted, and I didn't want to tick you off, and so I did that. At a surface reading, I'm like, I can identify with that man. I know exactly what he's talking about. That's me. The problem with it is you have to put it in its context. Who is the master in the story? It's Jesus, all right? He's the one who's leaving them in charge. And as you come to that point in the story where he says, Master, I know that you planted where you didn't reap, and or planted, you know, reap where you didn't plant, and you know, gathered in where you didn't do it. And Jesus responds to him with this comment about, if you knew that, he's not saying it's true, it's actually false. It's a false statement. It goes to show the servant's bad view of his master. It goes to show a skewed view of who his master actually is, because his master is not that kind of a man. It's an illustration in the guy's head that he sort of has used to justify his own failure to do the things that he was supposed to be doing. And the master says to him, look, even if this were true, even if I was a harsh and cruel and vindictive master, then you would have had all the more reason to have invested the money in the bank because you knew that. He takes his own words as an excuse and essentially turns them right back on the guy as evidence of his own failure. So it's not that the master is inadequate. It's not that the master's false. He's actually not. And we have 2 examples in the story that show the reality of that, and that's servant number 1 and servant number 2. To the first servant, he gives 5 talents. And that servant goes out, and he takes those talents. Again, they're not his, they're his master's, but his master has entrusted them to him. He goes out, he invests it, and he doubles what the master had given him. All right? Why does he do that? Because he's a shrewd servant, and he's able to manipulate a few, you know, he knows the in and outs of the stock market, or, you know, whatever the case is, and he's just a good guy to be able to do it. Is that why? It's not because he's doing these things to get a better reward for himself. So again, part of our human sinful nature as we read a story like this is just kind of like, oh, well, yeah, you know, the more that you double some of that, the more likely you are to get some of that back yourself. Get a nice little Christmas bonus tacked onto your paycheck or whatever the case is. I want to do a good job at work so I can get that. And so we kind of think, well, the reason why they've done a good job for their master is because they're looking for a better return themselves, right? That's the selfish side of us. That's not the reason. Why is it that they do what they do? It's because they love their master. And because they recognize that he has entrusted them not with something scary and hideous and hard, but something actually very, very wonderful. His own treasures he has entrusted to them to steward. And that is a mark of a good and faithful servant, recognizing that and being diligent with the things that God has given him. All right? So the first one goes out, and he doubles it, and he gets 5. The second one goes out, and he doubles it, and gets two. So the master is more pleased with the first guy, right? I mean, you give your servant some money, you give this guy five, he goes out and makes five more, you give this guy two, well, he made two, that's nice. So he says different things to both of them, right? Oh, I had heads going this way until I started going this way. Nope. Now what he says, and that's what happens, all right? What happens with the first guy? First guy who had received five talents came forward bringing five talents more. He said, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I've made you five talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he, who also had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Same reward, same blessing. All right? For faithful service done. This guy had five to deal with, he made five more. This guy had two to deal with, he made two more. When the master looks at them, he says, You have been faithful with what I entrusted to you. Enter into the joy of your master. Now there is a difference at the end of the story, and that comes with this guy who shows himself to be an unfaithful servant, a bad servant. He gets one talent, he buries it in the ground, he hides it, and his master comes back after a long journey, and he calls him to a day of reckoning, and he calls him to be able to bring it out. And we already talked a little bit about, you know, his excuse and how the master puts that back on him. And then he looks at them, and he says, So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's where the hard part comes with a parable. Up until this point, I think we can all sort of pretty well track, and we can be able to keep this whole thing together and say, the purpose of this parable is to say that the master who has entrusted you with his things wants you to be a faithful steward of those things while I'm gone, and I am coming back, and I will settle accounts with you, and I want you to be faithful. We see that in this story. We see that in the parable before about the parable of the 10 virgins. And then, as again, you flip back into No One Knows the Day or Hour, this same interplay about a faithful servant. It's all there. It's all wrapped up in Matthew's gospel. There is no doubt in my head whatsoever that he's talking about it. We are talking about the last day, all right? We're not talking about simply be faithful with some of the things now and in this life. I may give you one or two or three things more in this life. There are some people that want to be able to take that and twist it around into tangible blessings in this life, take from one, give to another, etc., etc., etc. No, this is happening when the master has come back. So we're talking about the end days here. We're talking about the final judgment as far as I read this parable. I could be wrong, but that's the way I read this parable. And so in relation to that, we see disproportionate rewards going to the one who had been entrusted with the most, taking from one and giving to him who proved himself to be a faithful servant with more. All right? He gets the extra talent. And when you stop and think about it, I think it makes sense. As we go through our earthly life, as we look for heaven, everybody who is in Christ, who believes in Christ as their Lord and Savior, who places their faith, hope, and trust in Him. All right. If we die before He comes back, we go to heaven. If we're around on this earth, like I talked about this morning, we're in the new heavens and the new earth. Whether that's here, whether that's another, that's another story. But that's the reality. All right. One of the two places, eventually we're going to be in the new heavens and new earth and live and reign with Jesus Christ forever. Eventually we're going to get there. All right. When we get there, everyone that's there, He will say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. All right, we get that. But that doesn't mean that everything's just automatically equal among. There will, as I read this parable, there will be a different reward for those who had been more faithful with the things He had entrusted in this life than the others. What's going to be absent? In this life, I see Roland get more than me. I see him get 5 talents, I get 2 talents. My sinful inclination is going to be, what'd you get 5 for? Why'd he give you 5? He didn't give me 5. I'm a better servant than you are. The new heavens and the new earth, when the master comes back, I'm going to look at his 5 talents and I'm going to be able to say, praise the Lord for giving him those 5 talents. And look what he did out of love for his Lord and Savior. In that area of jealousy, that area of, you know, all the stuff that's bondage to us and sin right now, it's not going to be there. We're going to see how God has showered his gifts upon so many, and we're eternally going to be giving praise for that. That's a powerful thing. But here's the caution and the warning of the story. There is a slothful servant, right? There is this idea of one who doesn't want to do anything with the things his master has given him while he's away. That's in this life right now. Question is, what sort of servant are we? Are we the one who strives to be faithful with the things God has actually given us because we recognize that we're only stewards of his gifts in the first place, that they really don't amount to a hill of beans in the grand scheme of things, and that in the final analysis, our reward comes not in this life, but in the life to come? Or are we the kind of person that has a skewed view of who our master is and uses that skewed view as an excuse to do nothing? To do nothing. Biggest thing that he's given us, amongst all the talents and treasures that we have, is the challenge in the Great Commission to go disciple the nations, evangelize, bring in his sheep. They're his sheep. Bring in his fish. He brings the fish. I throw the net. It's a joy to be able to do that. It's a joy to be able to partake in that. And in what we do in this life does matter. All right? It does matter in light of eternity. The thing that's great about it is that it's not ours from the beginning that we're losing, but it's his that we're shepherding and stewarding all the way along. And when you start to put those pieces together, and you put it in context of the Passion Week, and you realize that he's telling it in large part to his disciples who he's preparing for the fact that he's about to leave. Number one, it completely and totally obliterates the idea that Jesus was going to the cross and not realizing that the end, you know, that the end was imminent. Jesus already knows it even before. All right, this idea that he expected Israel to believe it, it just completely, totally goes by the wayside. It doesn't stand up to Scripture. All right, but it challenges us in the here and now to look at these things, to be mindful of them. I'll close here with a quote that comes from Charles Spurgeon, a great Reformed Baptist preacher. He said, "The gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower. We must either make progress or lose what we've attained. There is no such thing as standing still in religion." You're going to be moving in one direction, up or down. What direction are you moving in? That's our challenge for all of us tonight as we meditate on what it means to be a faithful steward of our Lord's gifts and all that he's given and all that he will give. Praise the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your truth, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that that word does challenge us, dearest Heavenly Father. Help us as we're mindful of all of these things, even the things that we don't understand that are in parables, that, you know, are you talking about literal cities that will be set over or something different, dearest Heavenly Father? We chalk up the things that we don't understand to you, and we rest and trust in the things that we do understand. We want to be faithful servants. We want to be faithful stewards. We want to be those whom you say unto, well done, good and faithful servant, not because of what it is that we get from it, but because that's a mark of obedience, of loving service unto you. It is the voice that we want to hear. It is the one, the only one, that comforts us. Be with us as we go forth in this week to come, and help us as we look at the talents that you have given to us in our own homes, workplaces, and treasures, to be faithful stewards of them, to your praise and your grace. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.